Our gospel text for this morning is the text of Mark 10, which was our reading for dialogue sermon in February, but we got snowed out, so God's giving us another shot at this. If the ceiling doesn't fall in, we may get through it. This is chapter 10 of Mark's gospel. He left that place and went to the region of Judea and beyond Jordan. And crowds again gathered around him, and as was his custom, he again taught them. Some Pharisees came, and to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits." And so we have raised the challenge of this very difficult passage of Scripture. One that I think, in the light of so many changes that are taking place in the world today, our own culture, and even in church life, something perhaps for us to consider. And so, does anyone have any thoughts or reflections on this particular piece? No takers.
I can't judge parents. I mean, I can't judge them and what they do with their marriage, but I think it's the hardest thing for two people who clearly don't belong together. It hurts the children. The children pay for it dearly. That's all I have to say.
Thank you.
That is the basis why I'm still a vote. We don't get along. I think that everybody can hear me. That's okay. I think that if we don't get along, there's something that the writer said to Timothy, the guy that wrote The Little Prince. He said when he was married that if you don't see life in the same direction, you're not going to go very far. Now, there are ways of repairing things like that, yes, but how far do you want to go? And if the two people are intelligent enough to realize that they're going here, but there's one child or several, what is that child going to do? Who's going to take the responsibility of that child? I looked and I said, "I am. I dispense you of your father obligations. Good day. And when you would like to see your son, the door is open." That's it. So this still paper right here. I have difficulty. And in front of God, he probably will look at me and say, "You know, little lady, you got a lot of guts because you ain't in the right place." And then that's it. I'll see that when I die.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, Agatha. Very much. Other thoughts here?
Passages like this are seem to be defining passages of how we're supposed to behave and do things. And for me, I have a gay daughter. I have a transgender son. I have a straight daughter who has two beautiful children with a man she's not married to. And if I sneak a baptism in, that'll probably be the only one they ever get. But when we are all together, there is no way that God is not pleased with the love that we all share. And I wouldn't trade or change anything because it is, we have so much love for each other, and I cannot believe that that is not pleasing in God's eyes.
There's a couple of things. First of all, I don't think there's a lot of couples these days who really commit. They take a lot. I think they feel entitled to a lot of different things. There's not a commitment the way there used to be. They're not as devoted as they used to be. Everything is just, it's just too easy to walk away. It's become a way of life just to walk away because it's easier. And yes, it's tumbled a lot of children's lives, but it's just someone sees it seems greener on the other side of the fence, so they just decide to go. As said, I don't think I look at this and I say, "What did Moses command you?" That was a man-made law. I think again, I agree. I don't think God would himself, herself, would say, This is wrong, because if two people definitely do not belong together, they're just at odds, and it's going to cause conflict in a family for the benefit of the family, for the children and everything, then I think it would be okay.
Just one simple thought. Life is not a rehearsal, and everybody deserves to be happy wherever you find that.
I wasn't going to say anything, believe it or not. The thing that disturbs me about this is that I know that a lot of information in the Bible come as parables, and I take it at that, and a lot of things I don't take literally. I try to learn from it, but I don't take literally. But what disturbs me here is I want to believe, if it's a true quote, what Jesus says, and I just can't understand it. Why he would? I can't get anything out of it except what is really black and white on the page, and therefore I have no understanding. And it's simply because Jesus said it and nobody else. So I'm kind of confused.
Thank you, Barbara. Now in the back rows.
Barb, when I read things like that, that I don't quite understand, I try to put myself back when the laws were different. What Jesus said at that time, women had no rights. People were persecuted for a lot of other things than now. Think we've come a long way. So yes, Jesus, as my father would say, Jesus said it, so therefore it was law. But at the same time, I'm always wondering if he would say the same thing if he were here now.
When I think of a passage such as this, or read a passage such as this, I think about how it was interpreted by a man, human being. And however, in the same sense, I also think about how, you know, children being so formidable, they need the foundation to be built. And this passages in the Bible and such as that, it's, you could build that foundation, that right and wrong, that commitment, teaching. And then once you have the foundation, I think that you don't have to, you know, you could sort of bend. It doesn't have to be taken so literally. So if you have the foundation and you have the opportunity to build a really great structure or do God's work in that, but you interpret it in your own terms. So, you know, if you could build a house on top of that foundation that is a very poor structure, so I think that, you know, building a marriage – you know, if you end up with a poor structure, you're not doing God's work. It makes no sense to stay in it. But if you have the foundation, you at least have the start to build the commitment, the strength to carry on and have a wonderful relationship that you don't, you know, necessarily want to stay in and rebuild children that have that original foundation that was invested in yourself.
For shame on them, because sometimes they argue a few times and makes me upset.
Anyone else? This is our visiting movie star this morning.
Oh, yeah. It was always very hard for me to believe this, that a man such as Jesus would condemn a woman to be stoned by calling her an adulteress when he forgave everybody. He sat and ate with tax collectors. He forgave the man on the cross that was sorry for his sins. So I always questioned it when I was even little. But as I began to do what they call an exegesis of the Bible, began to find out what was going on at that time, I realized that a lot of men at that time just wanted something new in their life and would discard their wife. And when a woman was discarded, she was put out there and had nothing, no one to help her, no to support her, no way of making a living. And it would seem to me that that's what he meant when he said, guys, you have to stay. You took this on, and, you know, you can't just throw them away and let them die. So I that's how I equated it and checked with the man, the God that I live with. And he, you know, he said, yeah, you're right. You know, that's probably what happened. But then that second thing here about you know, the woman would, everybody would be adulterous in the, you know. I think that what you said last week, John, about sometimes the early church just inserted what they thought they wanted at that time. And that's how I see that second paragraph. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another and, you know, et cetera, you all heard it. Anyway, I just think that I think it just has to be disregarded completely from our minds.
Word for word, I know this day and age, this is a really tough passage because because he's actually giving what appears to be a straightforward command, almost direct thing that if you know you do this, but this, like I was listening to, in this day and age, I mean, for the children, yeah, it's very, very tough, and but it's just, I mean, he answers it pretty clearly.
But when you look at it, who is responsible? Who loves the child, and who is going to be the rock for that child?
Right.
I mean, I could have lived with Andy. I could have lived with Andy, and we would have been. And I'm saying this with the most amount of. We would have been the worst example for
exactly.
This child.
And I understand.
All right?
For the kids, when there's
and when that is involved, forget it.
Well,
from my opinion, someone's got to pick up and
right.
Take the slack and do it.
And my parents,
but love that
I was
child.
Young, and I really, I mean, me and my brothers went through an awful time, and there was no structure. Gain attention and you're being pulled in all different directions. So it's a really tough
It is. It's tough for the kids. Donna.
I don't think the passage really means that you can't separate yourselves from one another. I can't imagine God saying, well, you have to stay in a place and with somebody that you cannot love or even learn to love. I think the passage really means is don't let somebody destroy the love that the two of you have together, not that you can't get divorced or can't do any of that. I think it really means that you need to, you know, the love that you have, you need not to let anybody break you up.
Okay. Who's going to speak?
It reminds me, if we're taking things literally in the Bible, that Jesus knew the commandments and said, I would offer you two commandments, and that is love God with all your heart and mind. And the second is loving your neighbor as yourself. So those commandments were put there by Moses. So to me, that says that that's it. And if you're loving, you don't get into the hatred. I also think of divorce when someone is battering you or, bad behavior. Now, can that be good for children to grow up with? And you cannot be with that person. Does that mean you should never be with another person? And the other part is, I see on the front of the bulletin here, another part that John put in there. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage. So, you know, that lets out divorce. And divorce is a legal thing. It isn't a spiritual thing. That's mine.
Well, first of all, the way Jesus states this, it's like an absolute. And it's very clear that it ties back to the Ten Commandments. And that's what he's repeating back to the Pharisees, who are the representatives of that belief system. And the other interesting thing he says is, if a woman chooses to get a divorce, which I think was very uncommon in that time, it may reframe some of that belief system, even only as a hint at that he's talking about women have the right to do this also, and not just. Maybe very wealthy women, or maybe the queen or somebody who can do it, but the everyday woman could do this. And then I guess behind all this is, or after this, Christ said that we can be forgiven of our sins if we believe in him. And even though the adultery word is in play here, I think it means he can even forgive us for adultery. So it's what he's stating back to these Pharisees is basically Jewish law. That's my take.
Good, very good. This is wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. I applaud you. You're the kind of group you'd like to have in the theology class. because everything that you said is absolutely correct. The problem we have with this is that it's in the gospel. And as you pointed out, Jesus said this, and therefore we take it as Jesus said this. The problem with the Gospels, and I touched on this, I think, once before, the problem with the Gospels is that it's organized, the material is organized from a number of sources, one of them being Mark's, the first Gospel, and there was a text, some kind of a list of the sayings of Jesus. They called it the Q document. That Q document seems to be a part of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is why the three Gospels are called synoptic. They look alike. That's what synoptic means. They look alike because they draw from the same source. And the source of quotations of things that Jesus said don't have context. They're just statements, list of statements, the things that Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself, and be kind to the poor, and take care of the widows and the orphans. All those kinds of things are listed there. But the context in which those words were spoken, were they ever spoken? But in the context in which they were spoken is not available to us. But the gospel writers take that material and they put it into their gospel story, usually lumping things together by subject matter. So, for example, in Matthew's gospel, you have a whole chapter and a half that's dedicated to parables. It's one parable after another. He just did his book differently, put all the parables, as opposed to Luke, who intersperses the parables throughout his gospel. So there's license there that the authors use. But when they lump material together, there's not necessarily a connection between one quotation and another quotation. For example, in the reading this morning, the first quotation about can you divorce his wife? And Moses said, by the hardness of your heart you did this. However, from the very beginning, God created them male and female. That's a quotation from Genesis. That comes right out of Genesis. And from that point on, they are two flesh, but they shall become one flesh. It's also a quotation from the Old Testament. Those two quotes are not united together in the scripture. They are brought together by the author. The following statement, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one. What God has joined together, no man should somehow violate. That is a completely different statement altogether from the marriage one. However, because it's put together in with the marriage statements, we have a theology that suggests that Jesus is saying, if you're married, you cannot get a divorce. And if you do get a divorce, then you're liable to some kind of punishment, like adultery is punishable in the law in a number of ways. Along with this, understand this. Remember always that women and children in the time of Jesus and all the way back to Abraham were property, as they are still in the Middle East and lots of countries. They're property. As property, you don't have rights. As property, you are totally dependent on the one who owns you. And that, obviously, in a male-dominated society, is the head of the household. Which is why Paul, in his early days, will say, wives, be submissive to your husbands, because they are the head of the household. They are the Christ figure in your home, which is more reflective of that kind of thinking than some of the other things he said later on in his career. So knowing that women and children were property, Jesus is doing two things here, and Louise pointed out one of them, that women had no rights, but Jesus said, it is unright for you, even though in the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce. What I say to you is, when God has joined together, where there is union, that union must somehow be respected. Because when you divorce a wife, you throw her onto the heap of meaninglessness and desolation. She has no options. And you're right, he is speaking about the rights of a woman. And the second part, where he talks about a woman divorcing her husband. You're absolutely right. He was looking at Jewish law that said a man can do this, but a woman cannot. And you notice that section is separated from the other part on marriage. It's afterwards. He's in the house, and the disciples ask him questions about it further. That's the author making a transition to throw in this quote. And when they throw in that quote, what Jesus is talking about is making sure that if you're going to go by the law, then recognize that the law is equal, that everybody is equal under the law. Men don't have the advantage. Women have as much advantage as a man does in terms of binding marriage. And they're going to be held accountable in the law. Of course they are, because you saw that woman, as Louise brought up, about a woman being stoned because she was caught in adultery. If you're going to do that, then recognize, too, that the woman does have a right to somehow separate herself in a situation that is not helpful for her. Just as a man would do with a woman could do for a man. So he was talking about equality under your stupid law. Now step away from that even further. Go to the front cover of the bulletin. And Jesus makes a very powerful statement. When the Sanhedrin come up to him, and the Sanhedrin do not believe that there's life after this life, and they're trying to trick him, and they say, okay, I'm going to give you a case. The case is this. Our law says that if a man marries a woman and he dies, his brother must take her on as his wife. And he says, yes, that's the law. So this guy marries his wife, he dies, his brother takes her as a wife, he dies, the other brother takes the wife, and he dies, and so on and so on. When they get to heaven, when they get to the end, whose wife is she going to be? Who's going to own her? And Jesus says very, very simply, now listen to this. He says, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage. What is the resurrection? What has Jesus been talking about his whole career? Not the resurrection. He's been talking about the kingdom of God. When you live in the kingdom of God, go back to the original quote, there is a union of men and women that is sacred and unbreakable. We are all bonded together as members of God's presence. And that union should never be defiled. And if you go with that, then you understand why Jesus would say the outrageous thing to the Jews. Forget your commandments and forget your laws. There are two commandments. One is to love God. The other is to love one another as God loves them. That's very simple. Now, to prove the point, Paul was a very wonderful Jewish Pharisee. He was so strong in his belief about Judaism and the law that he spent his career, the first part of his career, trying to destroy Christianity and the people who were starting to follow Jesus, because Jesus was teaching something heretical in Paul's mind. Paul has this revelation. However that revelation came, he had a turning point in his life, and he begins to understand the law differently. And in the first parts of his writings, if you read the smaller epistles like Colossians and Philippians and Corinthians, those letters he's writing to the people who are Jewish Christians, trying to tell them how they're going to adjust their Jewish law with the teaching of Jesus. And it's a real struggle. And you can see the struggle, if you look at it from that perspective, that even Paul himself had to struggle with. It's hard to put those two together, because Jesus was teaching something so much more profound and so much less practical than Jewish law, which came down to how you wash your dishes and how you teach your kids and how you wash your clothes and where you walk on Sunday and all the rest of it. Jesus was doing none of that. He was a good Jew who had an experience of God and taught us in a very powerful way what Paul came to know later on in his life. And Paul says in Romans, the first part of Romans, he's talking about the law. And he said, I have lived the law. I know the law as well as anybody else. I have struggled with the law, and I have struggled with Jesus in my life, all the things that you have just said this morning. We struggle with this, and what he came up with is, I finally am free from the law, because now I live by the law of Christ. And he went so far as to say, now I live it in such a way that it is not I who live anymore, it is Christ who lives in me. And then, a couple chapters later, he makes the statement that I've said over and over and over again, probably tired of hearing me say this, but it is true. He says, when you consider everything in life, when you consider all that there is and all that we have been through, I have come to believe this, that there is nothing in this world that can ever separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And he lists off powers, principalities, et cetera, et cetera. What are principalities? I think the principalities of our day are churches. The religious teachings that somehow cut us off from the truth. Paul struggled with it. He struggled with his own church, and he struggled in forming a new church. And he was able to say, it is not I who live, but Christ, and Christ's law says that there is nothing that you can possibly do that will ever stop God from loving you. And on that note, I know a lot of us have struggled with this in our lives. We certainly have, doing the journey we've had. But I can say this. I've listened to people's confessions for many years. I have heard more horror stories, more wonderful stories about marriage, and seen some great experiences of marriage and family, but I've heard an awful lot of terrible ones. I've been through people's adulterous affairs and the damage it's done to kids, abuse of family, beaten wives, children being somehow locked in closets and all kinds of horrible, the stuff you see on Law and Order. All those are realities. And when you see that, just like you, you have to begin to question the validity of some of these statements. Is this really, as you say, what God wants? Well, I assure you this, from where I have been and where I am, and I've spent my whole life doing this because I really am immersed in God. Very simply this, I would much rather go to hell trusting in the mercy and forgiveness of God than go to heaven fulfilling all the rules and regulations and living a terrible life. The choice comes down to each one of us. Paul had the courage to look and see, and he found his way. A lot of us in this room have found our way to a place of health and well-being, and we trust in the mercy of God. Regardless of what the institutions say, and regardless of all the things piled on, from moral discussion and all kinds of things about being horrible people and sinful and you're going to hell and that kind of stuff. Be true to yourself, listen to your life, and stay open to the possibility that God is not yet finished. And I promise you that God will be happy. That's why he offers us shalom. Become the best person you can be. Amen.